Greetings to you all in the name of our Lord Jesus. How good it is that we might have this way by which we can come to worship our God, Maker of heaven and earth, the one who keeps truth forever. Very warm welcome to you all, and especially visitors, and pray that God grants his blessing on each one of us as we gather for his worship. As usual, just to draw to your attention the various activities of the congregation, number of meetings and so on that are ahead of us, and some you may be able to come to or get to, others maybe not, but do keep all of these things in your prayers as well. And I just urge you to take good note of what is written there, including one or two variations on the norm, we might say. Like the ladies' Bible study on Tuesday rather than Monday, and so on. So do please take good note of that, and also perhaps to emphasize that we hope to have the Lord's Supper communion in 2 weeks' time, the 12th of December, with the hope to have Reverend Angus Lowant from London City Presbyterian Church coming to lead the service and to preach that day, or that morning at least. And all being well, a lunch after that that we can share together. And then to just make a point that there are a number of new items on the table at the back. There is a CWI, Christian Witness to Israel Herald, just to urge you to make good use of that, as well as checking out there are a couple of small posters there about some events. They're listed in the service sheet as well, but do consider supporting the work in that way. There's also the full set of various magazines and so on from the Free Church. There's the Mission Prayer Notes, the Record, the main magazine, the Free for the youth, the teenagers, and the instructor will be going out to the children and then put on the table as well after that. So I'm hoping that they're the main things that I need to draw to your attention this morning. And please let me know if there's anything that you're aware of that can be passed on to everyone as well later on. We come in the name of the Lord Jesus, and the New Testament, the apostles applied the Old Testament, the word that we read and coming to this worship this morning. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And as we reflect on the fulfillment of that in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that we might rejoice that he brings us to his worship on this first day of the week, the day of his resurrection. So we come, and our first praise in this time of worship is in Psalm 66. Praising God to sing the first nine verses, or it is seven stanzas. And we'll be completing the psalm a little later on in the service as well. Psalm 66, page 83, the verses marked 1 through to 9. Shout loud with joy to God, all earth, your chorus raise. Sing loud the honor of his name, and glorious make his praise. Let us seek to do so with our own hearts and our voices together today. 66, 1 through to 9, let's stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
Shout loud with joy to God, all that your Lord has raised. Sing round the honor of his name, and glorious make his praise. Speak unto God the Lord, how great your works are far, so
Together. We would offer our praises and worship today, O Lord, to you as the Maker, the Keeper, the Governor of all things. Do let your name be honored among us today. Keep us, we pray, from mere formal religion, or from any careless use of holy things. Even as you taught us to pray that your will might be done on earth as in heaven, may it begin with us, but your will for today, may we be true to it, true to you, and that by so doing, seeking to faithfully respond to your great goodness towards us, seeking to honor your name as you have honored us. Let us, O God, truly be the light of the world by our closeness to you in Christ Jesus. O Lord, we do give thanks for providing our every need. You did not only work in great and marvelous ways for your people of Israel in the past, you do so for us each day. Even from the food that we have in abundance and rich variety, for the clothing we have for warmth, and the shelter we have. Lord, even as we speak of these simple things, we must confess our sin, as we have presumed upon them too much, as we presume upon our own strength to gain them. Teach us, we pray. O Lord, teach us to be thankful in all things, that thankfulness will color our thinking, will direct us, lead us to know that there must be response for the great goodness of our lives. Teach us also, O God, to number our days, to use all things wisely, and that greatest of wisdom, to do all to your glory. And it is in the light of this that we would also ask, O God, that you would accept our offerings in the plate as we entered, and the gifts that some of us make efficiently, as we put it. Lord, even these standing orders, let them still be the gifts of our hearts today. Set your blessing upon them, we pray, in gospel work, and also in us as givers. May it be no sense of self-satisfaction, but only the realization that we must give ourselves in response to your great gift to us. As you have given yourself in your Son to become man, Christ Jesus. Help us, O Lord, to remember that our lives, if we have such fullness of life, that it is gained only by his death, that we may live no longer for ourselves, but for him who loved us, who laid down his life for his sheep, his people, his friends. And in Christ Jesus, O Lord, we do come once more. We ask that in him you would grant us your help and grace even in worship. We ask, O God, that you would grant pardon of all our sins, that we may be accepted, and that your praises upon our lips may be true in him and to your glory. I'm asking for your ear to be ever open to our cry. May it be for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Today, let us join together in confessing our faith. As we often do, we'll do it as I would read the words known as the Apostles' Creed. And as always, it is in the first person. Make it the confession of your own heart as you hear today. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God grant his blessing also on such confession, and strengthen us for him and for his service. Would you turn with me now to our first Bible reading this morning? We're reading twice in the book of Hebrews, consecutive readings, but we'll read it in two parts. Hebrews chapter 4 from the beginning, reading through a few verses into chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 4 from verse 1. I remember hearing a retired preacher one day telling how he had gone to visit to preach in a large church. It was actually in Melbourne in Australia, and he said he announced the reading and he paused, and he said he heard silence, and he was not used to this, nor were the people used to opening their Bibles to read. And what a wonderful sound it is to announce the reading from God's word and to hear the pages turning as we find it together and that we share. So do open, if you will. Let us read together. Hebrews chapter 4 from verse 1. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Perhaps I should just go back and the background to this. The writer is referring to the day when the people of Israel refused to go into the land that was promised to them, even though the Lord promised that he would obtain it for them. We take up again in verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Just for the moment, we will pause there. We will return to this passage shortly to continue our reading. But do let us turn once more to sing the praises of God in Psalm 126, page 171. Psalm 126, page 171. In some ways we might take great encouragement for this for ourselves, that for example at the end of the psalm it speaks of a man going out to sow goes out with tears of grief, but comes with again with songs of joy, bearing his harvest sheaf. There is a return, a harvest on the seed that is sown. But do remember that it is within the context of what the Lord has done, and the greatest of joys is that harvest that turns to God's glory and to his praise. And so let us sing with such understanding these words, Psalm 126. Once again, let's stand to sing.
When Zion's fortunes God restore, in what a dream come true, all my brethren with laughter fill, our tongues with songs of you. The nation stands good on has done great things for Israel.
Oh,
around all of you here and you young people especially, it's been a great thing over the years to be able to ask you to come to our home. One of the things we do enjoy is having people coming to visit with us. And usually when a family comes in and you young people come into our house, one of the first things we say is, make yourself at home. And perhaps when someone comes to visit you, you say that, or your mum and dad says that to them as well. And it's a very interesting thing that we do say. I want to talk to the children about this because I think you teach everyone else what that really means. Because if you come to our place, I can remember so many times when you've done that, and we say, make yourself at home, and you do. You do exactly that. You come and you start to play with the toys and you ask for things that you want and so on, and you just enjoy yourself and you don't worry about anything. You do make yourself at home. That's great. The people who are best at it are usually the children. A lot of grown-ups are a bit more careful about it. They hear it, we hear it, and we're just a bit more careful when we go to visit someone, because we think, well, we're not really at home. That's their place, and we just stand back a little bit. Now, why am I talking about this? It's because I think that's what Jesus, God, says to us about his kingdom. He says, make yourself at home. Now, Jesus also talked one day about his kingdom, and he said, you come to his kingdom like little children. And I think that's one of the ways that we can understand it, is that God says to us, I want to bring you to my place where I live, and I want you to be at home, to make yourself at home. And he says, it's a bit like children who come, who hear that, and just do it. We need to all be like that. That's why I say, you can teach us something really special about this. But it's not just something that we're waiting for. Straight away, when we trust in Jesus, we become part of his kingdom. And we need to be at home. There's an old song that talks about, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And we need to remember it like that. And we need to think about it. And the things that we're going to be talking about today, it's talking about how we go through this life belonging to the kingdom of God. Something that we'll talk about it in one way this morning. We'll talk about it in another way this evening. And we need to be thinking about God's word, not to make ourselves at home in this world, but to belong to his world, his home, his kingdom, and start making ourselves at home straight away. There are times when he promises something or he says, this is yours. We were told there in Hebrews chapter 4 that we need to come boldly to his throne and ask for mercy and grace. And there are times that we think, oh yes, I hear what he says, but there's all sorts of things wrong and I can't be strong and bold before God. But he says it. We need to even make ourselves at home in front of his throne so that he will give his blessings. That is what the Bible is teaching us to do. We mustn't be shy about loving Jesus, loving God, living for him, and asking him to help us, give us everything we need to be able to do that. So perhaps next time as well, as I often say, when you hear something like this, it might help you to remember that make yourself at home. Where? He gives us so much already of his kingdom. We need to be making ourselves at home in his kingdom straight away, just like you do when you come to our place and start playing with the toys and the games. Okay? We'll go back to reading in Hebrews, and there are some aspects of this. It's not just about what is to come, it's about what we do with now and today as well. We've been reading about Jesus as the great high priest, and we'll go back to chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 5, and then we'll read partway through chapter 6 as well. As a priest, verse 4 says, no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. And verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected, and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burnt. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And we must conclude there for this morning, seeking God's blessing on his word. Indeed, many things that are hard to explain at times, but we must be seeking the opening of his spirit, of our ears and our understanding. Let us return and seek to respond by singing once more in Psalm 66, and we take it from verse 10 through to the end of the psalm. And it is a psalm that does reflect upon the experience of God's people. There were times when they did suffer, they did struggle. But there is the return to the Lord through it all. There is the commitment of faith. There is a summons to all who do fear God to hear and to remember the things that he has done. through to the conclusion, forever God be praised, who hears me from above. He has not turned away my prayer or kept from me his love. Psalm 66 from verse 10 to the end of the psalm, to God's praise.
You tested us, O God, as silver is refined. You laid the Russians on our backs, in chains we were consigned. You let us be oppressed, we went through flood and fire, but to God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord of love, God who is love, does not keep your love from men. Sent your own Son to make yourself known to us in this love, to give your love in such fullness as words cannot express. Lord, awaken our hearts, we pray. Because you have first loved us, that we might love you, that we would love your word, that we would long for your word to fill us. We will know that it is here that life is to be found, not in bread, not in anything of this world, but by your every word. We give thanks, O God, that you remind us of this once more, forever reminder. Perhaps when we read of the joy of those who receive your word for the first time in their own language, perhaps we're reminded when we become aware of a dryness of spirit, an emptiness, a gloom, when we are without your word, without your voice of this love and wisdom. So we do pray, O Lord, even as we would seek for and among ourselves today, that we pray for an effective ministry of your word around the world today, with your spirit as companion, applying your truth to the hearts of men. We ask, Lord God, that you would prosper, not in the eyes of the world, but prosper the riches of your grace and truth, which have come to us in Christ Jesus, which come to us in your word. Prosper it among the churches today, especially those who are near to our hearts, those we have personal connections with in so many different places, those that are around us here, who seek to minister into this wider community of which we are a part. We ask, Lord God, that there would be that burning in the hearts of many that your word stirs up, stirs to flame. On account of this, we would also renew our prayers for those who do suffer for their faith in Christ and the gospel, and that they will be hidden to those who would oppress them, but not hidden to those whose eyes you are opening, whose hearts are thirsting. Pray that even in such places of oppression, they would still be light and truth and life for many more. I do ask, Lord, that you will bless with new sight many people today. We do pray for your grace to enter their lives in the daily demands of life, even now. We ask too, O Lord, for all who seek to honor you and Christ's name amid the pressures of the world and society where material things are given such importance, where the things of so-called faith are dismissed and tucked away in a corner. We do pray, Lord, that those who are especially in positions of some prominence would be enabled to choose well and to wisely live with good character. And even as we seek for ourselves, that our great desire and delight would be for an inward wholeness and godliness, the beauty of godliness, that should be in us, that you might delight in us. We would pray, O Lord, once more for the Queen and government. Pray for folk in places of influence in business and culture, and especially in the worldwide church, as the world looks on. The world which is very quick at times to leap on our faults. May they find that it is unavoidable, even through our faults, perhaps precisely through them, that they would see instead your glory and your truth. We do ask, Lord God, too, that as we think of such, you are under a great deal of pressure. We pray for each one who is under strain for one reason or another, amongst ourselves as well, where there is concern about different aspects of life, for health and strength, whether our own or those who are dear to us. Perhaps there are some under financial strain, issues of employment, and our present day circumstances. and again who may be concerned for their loved ones in this regard. And we pray too, O God, for each one, again, of our loved ones, especially those that you do place upon our hearts, who are still apart from Christ. We ask, Lord God, that you would draw them near to you, and that we would ourselves, as we bear that concern, that ache of heart for them, that we would still be strong. We will hold fast our confession, and that you will guide us all the more truly in our lives before them. And so now, O God, as we would commit and intercede for such and commit ourselves to your Lord, we do pray that you will hear us. Do press in on us that we may hear you now, that we would not put ourselves first, but humble ourselves under your truth. And in all things may you work unto your glory, asking that you would keep us from evil, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. As our text this morning, we might take in particular Hebrews. We've been speaking in John, and it arises from that to my mind this morning. But to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, a verse that may be fairly well known to many of you, and verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Bearing in mind, of course, the context in which we find this, Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the last couple of weeks, we have been studying the passage where Jesus is interacting with a variety of people, in the context being the Feast of Tabernacles. And in John chapter 7, Jesus spoke some vitally important words at the last day, the climactic point of that great festival. It tends to be regarded as the great festival, although a number of the other events were, you might say, even more important, but it was the great festival of the Jews, the Feast of Tabernacles. We read there some particular words that Jesus said on the last day, the great climax of that event, that week, and following that, what John the author explained that Jesus had in mind. And if you get some sense of when and where it was said, and what Jesus did mean by it, you have a door open into something that is terribly important for daily life. Jesus spoke of the Spirit, his Spirit, the Spirit of God. He said that the Spirit would be poured out as rivers of living water, that the Spirit would be the one who would fill the emptiness of the people, because that was what was being symbolized on that last day. God had been pouring out his blessings. They were being remembered for 7 days, but on the last day the blessing was missing. And Jesus was effectively saying I will fill, the Spirit will fill that emptiness. The Spirit will complete your salvation. And it's coming back to this, but taking more of what Scripture says that I would like to develop this morning. I want you to come back with me to see what the Feast of Tabernacles was saying to the people of Israel. To develop, to open up a little bit more, to, I trust, grasp even better what Jesus was getting at with his words on that day. We haven't read there in the Gospel, but let me just read again a few verses that I'm referring to. John 7, verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. What I aim to do today is very quickly to tell you the story of Israel. That Feast of Tabernacles was a feast of remembrance. I'm going to try and tell you the story as God meant them to remember it at that feast. We know that how he meant them to remember it because of what he said when he instituted, established the feast back in Leviticus 23 before they had ever entered the land while they were still at the beginning of their journeys. And then, having told you the story of Israel, I aim to tell you your story in the light of these things, and that I think Hebrews tells us you should recognize in Israel's story. Israel's story, first of all, about Israel, but then about you in the light of that story. I can't stress enough that the Old Testament is not just the book of the Jews. It is our story as those who belong to Christ, who came from that Old Testament. About Israel, first of all, their story. And I would begin by simply telling you of the nation of Israel as slaves in Egypt. God had already chosen them in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their fathers, Jacob being the original Israel. And there they were, after hundreds of years, developing into a great nation in another nation. And God came to them in the book of Exodus to fulfill his promises to Abraham. He came to them to take them out of that slavery, to deliver them, to save them. He came to them for that purpose, and he did just that. The foundation of the way that God dealt with his people Israel was his love and grace towards them. He delivered them, they were delivered. From there, God led the people through the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula. It's still there today. It only needed to be a journey of about a year or so. They were kept at Mount Sinai for a good few months while they received the laws of the nation and built the tabernacle and the things that went with it. The tabernacle, the central tent of this tented nation. That place where God was to be worshipped, where the sacrifices were to be offered. That was all put in place in a few months at the mountain within that journey. The journey normally for traders and so on from Egypt to Canaan, where they were promised to be taken in, would be very brief. Months at the most. But here it was taking the nation a year or so for this purpose, that God would establish them as a nation. But after that year, they were able to reach the border of the promised land. And as I mentioned at the beginning of our reading in Hebrews 4, they saw the land, they sent spies in. It's one of the stories that many children learn at Sunday school. And they refused to go in. They said, "We cannot do it." And although we don't read it in such words, I'm sure God was saying, "No, you cannot do it. You are incapable of doing it." But there were two men of faith who said, "With God we can do it. God will take us in. God will give it to us." That is dealt with very briefly, but very powerfully to begin with. Because when they refused to go in, when they refused to go where God had promised to lead them and to help them, he kept them out. This same God who had promised to give them freedom from slavery in Egypt and did it, the same God who had promised them to take them through the wilderness to the promised land and did it, this same God who had fed them and watered them for this period, they forgot and they did not trust him. That word forget is vitally important. And the result of that was that they had another roughly 39 years to live roughly, moving from place to place, always in the wilderness. And in each of those 40 years, they were to observe this Feast of Tabernacles. That feast that was to remind them of what they were doing right then and there. That they were living in tents until they could be settled in solid houses. It was not just a reminder, look where we are. We're stuck here, we're moving, we have to pitch our tents and take them up every so often. But a reminder as well of God's promise of what was yet to come. That they would not always be in ramshackle booths or tents. But he had promised that they would go and that they would live and that they would farm and they would prosper. Feast of Tabernacles was a feast of remembrance, not only of what God had done, but what God promised to do, still to come. That's where what Jesus has to say came in so powerfully. God has promised. That was the ritual they were going through, and the dry stone on that last day was a reminder that God has promised something yet to come. Jesus says, "Now it's here." And so they wandered for 40 years. But after 40 years, after those 40 years, we read Deuteronomy 8, it tells us that God reminds them, Moses reminds them, even your sandals didn't wear out. Wouldn't that be a blessing? You didn't even get swollen feet. They had bread from heaven every day. Except the weekly Sabbath, of course. They had meat every day. After 40 years, they were taken powerfully into the land. When they finally took over the land and settled there, they were to continue marking this Feast of Tabernacles, to remember the way it had been, and that God had done what he had done, taking them, preserving them, keeping them. He delivered them from Egypt by grace. He kept them by grace every day of those 40 years. He brought them into the land by his grace and his favor. And they were to remember this at the Feast of Tabernacles. And so that meant that through all the hundreds of years that were summarized in the book of Judges, after they entered the land, they were headlong, lurching, kangarooing down that life scheme without a plan or a purpose. All through the following years of the kings and the prophets, read the prophets, the former prophets, the books of Kings and so on, read the later prophets. Understand how terribly erratic that life story of Israel was. They would come and they would go. They would come to God when they were in desperate straits, and when that was solved, they would be gone again. Forgetting, not remembering. We don't know if they observed this feast throughout all that time. Yet it was there again in Jesus' day. It was still on record. Their instruction that this should be remembered, that God should be remembered, that God's works to them should be remembered, and God's promise to them should be remembered. And all the time that there was a temple in Jerusalem, a tabernacle in Shiloh, temple in Jerusalem, all the time those things were there, they were symbols, reminders. But you and I have reminders, don't we? Do we remember? They had those reminders. So in this excellent land, given by God, they could not have done it otherwise. They said that themselves 39 years before. And in this excellent land, they were called on to use the exercises God had given them in order to remember. The way he had brought them, the tents, the booths were to be built every year for a week, reminding them of their dependence upon him. Complete dependence from point A to point B, from beginning to end, from deliverance, its beginning, its continuation, its completion into the land. Salvation, providence, completion. The new land, their rest. They were to remember the way that they had come full of God's grace. Israel, their story tells us they would never be anything unless God had been gracious towards them. By the time of Jesus, we read that they were doing pretty well observing the feast. And it seems that they were quite well aware that there was a vital missing element. That dryness on the last day, after plenty of flowing water on the 7 days before. There had built up an expectation of a special outpouring of the Spirit of God that would be the completion. This would come on the great day of the Lord. Back to the prophet Joel especially. This would complete the picture for Israel. This was the promise that they could remember. And so it was into that that Jesus appeared and said, he is the one who could finish the story for them. It's a fantastic story, that exodus from Egypt, isn't it? Those 10 plagues and all that goes with it. Something that's quite memorable. And God uses it deliberately. He keeps taking the people back and he says, look what I did for you. Remember those days. A story begun by God for his people. A story sustained by God throughout. The people were never safe unless they trusted in him, unless they called on him for help in their time of need. The people were in dreadful straits unless the Lord heard them, showed his grace towards them. And so their story had to be completed by God as well, and in grace as well. That's the story of Israel. Yes, extremely brief. That's essentially what the Feast of Tabernacles was driving home to anyone who would take notice. And that's why we have it in the New Testament. To remember it, not just because it's a fascinating convergence of ideas and so on, but this is saying something to you and to me as well today. The book of Hebrews was to people who came from that background, and draws it out and says, now this, your story. A question: how have you been saved? Or how will you be saved if you have not yet been? The answer is only by grace. By God hearing your cry for help in your trouble. and by being gracious and merciful to you. Just as the nation of Israel needed to be delivered from Egypt, so too do you, from bondage, from slavery. At least know enough to say that that deliverance can only be by God's grace and by His strong arm reaching out to you. But do remember that Israel did cry out to God. It was His arm that did it, but He heard their cry. He was waiting for their cry. Do you want God to deal graciously with you? Cry to Him. Realize that you are in need. And everyone without Christ still has that dry stone that is not refreshed with living water. But if you are free from sin, saved, we say, converted perhaps, this is all through faith in Christ Jesus. What next? That's your Egypt moment, your exodus from Egypt. That's the beginning. You've come to faith in Christ. What next? Does that mean that you're out of need altogether? No. Your life is no different from Israel. No different from Israel's life in the wilderness, or indeed in the land of plenty and safety, as they thought it was. The feast was to drive home to Israel that they were nothing without their God. And His approach to them, His gifts to them, but His grace. There was Jesus. We read of Him. Putting the final piece into place. Everything else had been leading towards this. Jesus, the Spirit of God. They had been preoccupied for all these years with the land. In the desert, they were concerned about their diet. They didn't have tasty food. Then they went into the land, and God said before they went in, you'll live in houses, you'll have vineyards, you'll do so well, and you'll forget Me. And that's your biggest disaster. This was no more about material blessings for Israel than it is for any one of the human race. The only completing picture was the Spirit of God Himself. And a relationship with God in Him and Christ. The final piece. Nothing was complete. Everything would fall apart except for this. They longed and they struggled so much with the sense that unless they were in the land and prospering, God didn't love them. He says, it's just about you and Me. And that can only be brought together through faith and ultimately through the gift of His Son and His Spirit. It wasn't about the land and peace from their enemies. It was about the kingdom of God and peace with Him by that indwelling of His Spirit. That's what Christ was promising to all who would come to Him. Believe in Him, this Jesus. And there, at that point, is the end of the beginning. All that is the beginning. It's leading to this great thing, this completing picture. This is the beginning for all who will believe. And that Old Testament story that I've sketched out for you, it provides us with a picture of how it is for all who believe. Jesus brings new foundation for new life. But even then, the root of it is no different from what it was for the people of Israel. The root for all men and for all that we have is constant, and that is the grace of God and the God of grace. That's where our text takes us. I think this is given to us in the context of it opening up, expounding to us how open heaven is through Christ, only through Christ. And also how we are to press on with full assurance of hope. Why shouldn't we have such assurance, such hope? It's based entirely on what we have seen that Jesus has done. Seeing God's grace and His favor already to us in Jesus. We learn in Him that God has turned aside His own anger against sin and sinners. And that's the only true danger that we ever have. There are many other fears that we have. The one fear we must have, and all too often people don't have, is a fear of God and what He can do with us. So these things for us, we can say, parallel from that first release of Israel from Egypt's power, taking us through that eventual deliverance into the land of rest and plenty. Let me point you back once more, Exodus 6:6. It's an easy one to remember. Verses 6 and 7. The power of God's promises from beginning to end of what He will do in covenant with His people. He commits Himself to His people. From beginning to end, deliverance has a beginning. It has a completion. And in between, as the Feast of Tabernacles was saying to the people of Israel, in between, for you and for me as well, remember the only thing that keeps us going. Grace. Hebrews 4:16. Where you are now. Yes, chapter 6 talks about that full assurance of hope. There is something to be hoped for with full assurance, with not the iota of doubt. But he says, in the meantime, come boldly to the throne of grace. Make yourself at home there. Be engaged there. Use what he gives. Obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When is that? When is it not the time of need? Israel had the Feast of Tabernacles to remind them of just that. What God had done for them, and that they should look ahead with confidence and full assurance that He would complete what He had begun. In the meantime, year after year, they had this reminder that was to keep them true to Him, keep them turning to Him, keep them dwelling on His grace, resting on Him. There Jesus came, telling, all that confidence you have had, here is the fruit of it. He is completing their hopes. But at the same time, He's completing ours. The thing is done if we come to Him. It's like a trust fund. It's there. It's in your name. It's all yours. All of it is yours. It is waiting, we might say, for the appointed time of release to full credit and use. But you come to the Lord who administers this fund, this trust. And He will give it out. He will give what you need whenever you need it, if you come to Him. He did it for Israel. Daily bread. Every necessary provision. Our hope should be all the more assured. We know, we have seen, this has been done. The accounts are complete. But perhaps like Israel, who needed the Feast of Tabernacles to remember, you need something to remind you of what God has done, to keep you turning to Him always. Israel needed to remember that they could never have done what they did if they'd been left to themselves. In the same way, you and I must never forget that salvation is not just about the first coming to Christ. And then when you die and go to heaven. Salvation is about new life, as it was for Israel, out of Egypt, to enter in the promised land. Life for Christ. Life for God. It cannot be without Christ, without the Spirit, without God, without His grace. But He is always ready to hear your cry, your requests for grace. Realize first you must have His grace. Realize second that He will give it freely when you come to Him. Israel had the Feast of Tabernacles to remind them. We have various what we call means of grace. Means, direction, or avenues through which God grants His grace. And especially powerful is this weekly worship of God. There is His sacraments when they're administered. Let's consider them in the same light as Israel and the Jews thought of the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the great feast for them. It was the one that was most popular, it drew most people. Does that go for the ways that God gives us to find His grace today? And especially this gathering of His people? For the Jews, it was a joyful time. And that surely came, at least it began, in its primary purpose. It was to celebrate God's care for them and to renew their trust in His continued care ahead. We must be glad of His provisions for us in His daily grace. They are rivers of living water, not a pool that stagnates and diminishes as it's used. And if you look at the prophet Ezekiel and Revelation, the prophecy there, which speak of this same river of living water, it only gets bigger, it pours out, it's a great flood of life from His throne. But let us look for those ways to remember that we must depend on His grace. This is not a thing at all that we can accomplish in our own strength. Keep your eyes on Him. Do not forget. That is the only way to truly live. Now, perhaps you might go from here hearing that I'm saying we must be glad in God's grace every day. And we must. But hear what this is about, because it does not say that daily life is going to get any easier. The Feast of Tabernacles was reminding the people that God came through, as people put it, that God was rich in His grace towards them in the middle of very trying circumstances, trudging through Sinai. Is your life like that today? It's into that that God gives His grace for you. It's not that the tough things will vanish away. That's what the people of Israel wanted. That's what, by and large, we want. But quite the opposite. Because that's what they focused on, God gave them another 39 years of it. To test them and to try them, to see if their heart would turn to His commands. They would love Him. Because He first loved them. This is about having the real strength to press on through them. Why would we need this at all if it were not that life for God is impossible in ourselves? And it is for us to press on through these things because there is a sure hope. To be sharply aware in the middle of everything that there is something much, much finer beyond. And so plead and pray and rest on God for his grace to get you there. It's the only way, as it was for Israel. Let us find our Feast of Tabernacles in the things that God gives us. Be glad in him. So far, may God grant blessing on his word among us today. Let us pray together. Our prayer, O Lord, is that in your grace you would hear us now. Hear us in all the thoughts of our hearts, and indeed the things of your kingdom themselves are beyond us to understand it unless you are gracious towards us. And so we do pray that you would speak with us, that we will know the enabling of your Spirit to hear, to go on from here, reliant all the more upon your grace and your loving kindness towards us, upon you as the one who does not fail, who does not change, always trustworthy. We pray that in the light of this especially, we would understand and see sin within us. Pray your forgiveness for it. Forgive us, pardon, take it away. Keep us now also seeking to conform to the image of Christ, enabled by your Spirit, that we too might learn obedience, though we may suffer in his name. Accept us then, O Lord, we pray, in his name, for his glory, for your own name's sake. Amen. Closing, let us take Psalm 18. Psalm 18, as you find the verses on page 21, verses 27 to 32, four stanzas. I think it should speak for itself. Psalm 18, verse 27 to 32. You save the humble and the meek, but bring the proud down from their height. You, Lord, will keep my lamp aflame. God turns my darkness into light. And let's stand to sing these four stanzas through to verse 32. We'll stay standing after that for the benediction.
You save the humble and the meek, but bring the proud down from their height. You, Lord, will keep my lamp aflame. God turns my darkness into light. Without from God, I can.
Now may the Lord grant his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.